Let's pray together. God, we thank you for this day when we do what we do often, to confess Jesus as Lord. We're thankful especially on this day that we get to do so together. And we thank you in the name of Jesus. Amen. So, do you know what a Sabbath day is? I've read extensively. I've studied this stuff for years. I think I'm at least starting to get a handle on what it is. Not quite, but starting to get a handle on it. But I remember my introduction to the word Sabbath. I was 10, 11 years old, and I used to mow yards because I wanted to earn money. And in Rungi, Texas, that's what you did. You pushed a lawnmower all over town, said, "Can I mow your yard?" "Sure, kid, here's $5. Mow my yard." But I wound up mowing a yard for about a year or so on the corner of a street right across from the Rungi High School. And it was this white building with four walls and a steep roof and a sign out front that read, "Church of Christ." Well, I made the mistake of trying to mow the yard one Sunday afternoon. And if you know anything about small town Texas, you know that word spread pretty quickly that I was mowing the yard on a Sunday afternoon, to which somebody met me as I was kind of halfway through the first one and said, "You're not allowed to mow the yard on the Sabbath." I know what Sabbath was. I never even heard that word. That word was completely unfamiliar to me. I knew that I'd heard older people talking about taking a bath on a Saturday night, so I thought Sabbath probably had something to do taking a bath. I didn't know why that would prevent me from mowing the yard on a Sunday. So I stopped mowing. I thought, well, I guess I can come back and do it tonight. And I just pushed the lawnmower home and went for years without really having any exposure to that word, because I went to ACU as a freshman Bible major having not had a whole lot of exposure to the Bible. I'd read it some, but not at the level that you'd pay attention when a word like Sabbath was used. Well, one day, Jesus was walking through some field somewhere with his closest followers, and they started eating crops in that field. And, I don't know what you know about Jewish laws and Jewish customs and eating out of other people's fields. This wasn't like walking through someone's yard. They're walking through a field, and they find some grain. And it'd be kind of like us walking through a field and seeing sunflower seeds available. Okay, well, let's have some sunflower seeds. You like sunflower seeds? I like them. Let's eat. The text said that Jesus and his followers start eating this grain by rubbing it together and then eating some of it. Not because it was an excellent source of plant-based protein and a great source of fiber. That's not why they were eating. You know why they started eating the grains? One reason and one reason only. They were hungry. Oh, and by the way, it happened on a Sabbath day. One day Jesus was in the house of worship and he was teaching, which apparently that's kind of what Jesus did when he wound up in a synagogue. A lot of times the story doesn't tell us how he wound up being the teacher, but a lot of times in these stories he winds up teaching. So he's teaching as Jesus is known to do. But instead of opening a text and teaching people all of the minutiae of the text, here's what this verse means, here's what this verse means, and here's what this one means, Jesus does what he does so often. He looks at a person in the audience, and he builds what he says around the person. Now, I find that really interesting, especially as a professional theologian who has devoted my life to learning how to do this text. When what Jesus does is he's teaching, and he starts with the people. And then, not only that, but he builds his entire lesson around the people. And then what he knows and what he has learned and what he wants to teach out of the text then flows out of the people. See, on the Sabbath day, when Jesus was teaching, there's a man with a shriveled hand. We don't know what happened, but we know that one of his hands is shriveled. And Jesus, as he is teaching, tells the man to stretch out his hand. Now, on the surface, if we really listen to that story, especially only knowing Jesus a little bit, if we don't know the full weight of the story, Jesus tells a guy, stretch out your hand, and what is the audience going to do? I don't know what their audience would have been like, but two things would probably happen in an audience if that happened now. They would either, one, start laughing, or, number two, they would roll their eyes, nudge each other, and say, it's one of these guys again. But you know what happens? The guy stretches out his hand. And everything, he's got these two normal hands. Oh, and by the way, that happened on a Sabbath day. And on one of those 2 days, probably, we don't know which one, but it seems like it was on one of those Sabbath days, or at least somewhere around that time, the text is not clear, Jesus went up on a mountainside to pray, and then the next day, he chose his disciples. And I don't think that's coincidence. Because surrounding these Sabbath day stories in Luke are these times of prayer, a devotion to prayer, a time with God, but also he chooses his disciples. And again, I think that Luke tells the story that way on purpose to say, Sabbath, if you think it's all about, oh, you just got to be connected to God, you're missing a really important part of what Sabbath was originally meant to be about, and that is one another. That Sabbath, yes, is meant to connect us to God, but it's also meant to connect us to one another. So if you listen to the full story, the story seems to suggest that connected to Sabbath, prayer, and his disciples, is that this new way of looking at the Sabbath is now on the horizon. Not one where you could just run rampant and do whatever, but rather more importantly, one where you could do a little bit more than sit around all day reflecting on a distant God. Suddenly, this is a little bit more than that. Now, within this story, God is close by. So, back to where we began worship, Luke 6. One Sabbath. While Jesus was going through the grain fields, his disciples plucked some heads of grain, rubbed them in their hands, and ate them. But some of the Pharisees said, "Why are you doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath?" Jesus answered, "Have you not read what David did when he and his companions were hungry? He entered the house of God and took and ate the bread of presence, which is not lawful for any but the priests to eat, and gave some to his companions. Then he said to them, 'The Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath.' On another Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and taught. And there was a man there whose right hand was withered. The scribes and the Pharisees watched him to see whether he would cure on the Sabbath so that they might find an accusation against him. Even though he knew what they were thinking, he said to the man who had the withered hand, 'Come and stand here.' He got up and stood there, and then Jesus said to them, 'I ask you, is it lawful to do good or to do harm on the Sabbath? To save a life or to destroy it?' After looking around at all of them, he said to him, 'Stretch out your hand.' And he did so. And his hand was restored, but they were filled with fury and discussed with one another what they might do to Jesus. Now, during those days, he went out to the mountain to pray, and he spent the night in prayer to God. And when day came, he called his disciples and chose 12 of them, whom he also named apostles: Simon, whom he named Peter, his brother Andrew, and James, and John, and Philip, and Bartholomew, and Matthew, and Thomas, and James, son of Alphaeus, and Simon, who was called the Zealot, and Judas, son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor. Now, all of that is set up. All that is set up for an interesting turn of phrase in the very beginning of the book of Acts. And it is this interesting little turn of phrase that I think sets the tone for a new story and perhaps a tone for the birth of the Christian church, or at least for our lives this week as Christians. So here's this little story at the beginning of Acts. Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey away. When they had entered the city, they went to the room upstairs where they were staying, Peter and John and James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James son of Alphaeus and Simon the Zealot, and Judas son of James. All of these were constantly devoting themselves to prayer, together with certain women, including Mary, the mother of Jesus, as well as his brothers. I can't stop thinking about this peculiar little turn of phrase. A Sabbath day's journey away. I thought the whole point of Sabbath was that you didn't journey. You're not supposed to walk. You didn't work. Okay, technically speaking, and again, if you're teaching on this kind of stuff, you've got to say, technically speaking, at some point, technically speaking, on the Sabbath, you could walk about 3/4 of a mile. Now, if you walked more than that, you're in trouble. But right up to about 3/4 of a mile, you're okay. But that's not a journey. 3/4 of a mile. It's not a journey. That's not even a walk. You ain't going to get your heart rate up 3/4 of a mile. And so Sabbath day's journey, this becomes very interesting. And thus, I think the irony of this observation at the beginning of the book of Acts. I'd like to say connected, because I think these two stories in Luke 6 and Acts 1 are connected. When Jesus was on his journey and they come across the grains and they rub them together and eat them, I'm thinking that it's probably pretty likely that that was a little bit more than a 3/4 of a mile walk. And yet, it was on the Sabbath. We can't know for sure, but it just makes sense. And then, I think that what Luke does here is on purpose to say, as he's telling the story, after Jesus' death, resurrection, and ascension, right after all of those things happen, the first thing that Luke does is take us on a Sabbath day's journey. I think this is on purpose. And I think it's a peculiar little turn of phrase, on purpose. It's to say, everything that you knew up to this point, at least a lot of what you thought you knew about connection to God, now is going to be filtered through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, including the things that you used to use to hold against one another and say, 3/4 of a mile, you're okay. 7/8, you're going to hell. I think this is Acts 1's way of saying, with this little turn of phrase, a Sabbath day's journey away, that now this is a new way of looking at it. Speaking of new ways of looking at things, you know the poem Footprints in the Sand? You know, anybody probably my age and older who ever walked into a Christian bookstore anywhere, you know Footprints in the Sand. It's this little poem. You've got two sets of footprints in the sand. Then all of a sudden you have one set of footprints in the sand. You know, and it appears in the poem that the person is crying, God, why did you leave me? And God says, oh, I was carrying you. So you know this one, right? You've seen the refrigerator magnet? Okay. Well, did you know there's a follow-up to Footprints in the Sand? It is a poem about another set of prints in the sand. And it's a set of prints that would be shaped if someone is seated in the sand. It's not called Footprints in the Sand. It's called, well, use your imagination. And it's this little tongue-in-cheek description of what happens next in the story. And the person looks at this set of prints in the sand and says, God, what's this set about? What it's about? It's about this connection to God, the one who helps us understand why it was here in the first place. It was to bring us closer to God and one another all at the same time. You know, the Mount of Olives, this Acts 1 story again, the Mount of Olives was just outside the walls of Jerusalem. So, yeah, technically it was a short walk. It probably, depending on where they lived in Jerusalem, could have fit within the strict parameters of that 3/4 of a mile. But that's not what this passage is about. This Sabbath day's journey is something more, at least as this new story begins, because now, with this new life in the resurrected Jesus, everything now becomes a Sabbath day's journey. Everything. Because now, in light of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, God is always near. Because God has come in the flesh. So now, and again, I think Luke is setting a tone for Acts in using this phrase, because now, you know what fits within the parameters of a Sabbath day's journey? Everything. God is near. And that's the point of this story. I've long loved a particular writer who told a story years ago, and I can't remember exactly how she told it, but it was about a friend of hers who's also a writer. So this friend of hers who's a writer is at a big hotel. It was either in Reno or Lake Tahoe, but it was this big casino hotel. And she was there with her toddler, her baby. Well, if you've ever been in one of these particular kind of hotels, you can darken out the room because people sleep all hours of the day, which is precisely what she did. Toddler, nap time, I can get some work done. And so she puts the baby in the bedroom, darkens it, shuts the door, starts working. Well, this baby sleeps and sleeps and sleeps because the room is so dark, long nap. She gets lots of work done. So she's sitting there typing away, and then all of a sudden she hears this knocking at the door. And it's from the inside of the door where the bedroom is. And so she walks over. And right as she's about to open the door, she reaches for the doorknob and realizes the door is locked from the inside. Well, if you've ever had this experience or one like it, toddlers trying to unlock doors doesn't work well. So, of course, she goes into a panic. And she runs over and calls hotel security, get up to my room as fast as possible. My baby's locked inside the bedroom and I can't open the door. Hang up. She goes back. Well, I mean, babies are smart. The baby starts sensing that mom is in a little bit of a panic. So what does the baby start doing? Starts crying. And so it's just this little door, but it's a door separating mom and toddler. And so mom starts trying to talk to the baby, comfort the baby. It's not working. And so just in this moment of instinct, mom gets down on her knees and slides her fingers under the door and starts saying, "I'm right here." And the toddler lays a hand across mom's fingers. And mom just keeps saying, "I'm right here. I'm right here." Baby starts calming down. And you know, these stories end well, and this one does. Hotel security got there, they unlocked the door, everything was okay. The thing I like the most about the way that this story was originally told is that the woman who told it, who was one of those Christians who comes to Christianity a little bit later in life, said that it was at that moment when her friend told her that story that she felt like she had a little bit better understanding of God. Because while we would love for our story with God to be face-to-face and lots of contact, all of that, she said sometimes just a hand under the door is enough. Now, sometimes it's not. We do want more. Sometimes that's enough. And then there was that one time when Jesus and his disciples were walking through the field on a Sabbath day and started working for their food. Because in this story, which is really our story, the most important part of the story is the people who live within the story. We, the living parts of the story, are always on these Sabbath day journeys. I really do think that that was just a creative, poetic way that Luke was telling us that God is always near. That now on this side of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, God is always near. Through this story that launches the birth of the church, God is telling us, "I'm right here." Amen.